You turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Amen. Amen. O God, will bless the reading of his word. According to the dictionary, the definition of a fool is a person who lacks sense or judgment, or a person who is made to appear ridiculous. Now, in this parable, we have Jesus' description of a fool. He gives us the anatomy of a fool. In fact, this man's classification as a fool is made by God himself in verse 20. "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." God declares this man to be a fool. And this evening, we want to examine together the miscalculations of a fool. So notice three things. First of all, as far as this man was concerned, his foolishness is revealed in that he focused on the material rather than the spiritual. In the parable, we have a man whose life revolved around material things. He had no time for God, no space for God, no thought of God, no interest in God. Here is a man who is rich, and he is blessed with an unusually fruitful crop, a bumper crop. And instead of disposing of that crop, he decides to tear down his barns and build larger ones to create his version of the European community's grain mountain. And so, in a region where the climate was unpredictable and farming was precarious, his long-term future, he thought to himself, would be secure. But in all his planning and thinking, God was not in his thoughts. He didn't see his bumper crop coming from the hand of a gracious God, but was the result of his own industry and diligence. There are no fewer than 13 references in this parable to the man himself. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, myself. He forgot that he was the possessor, but not the provider. That he was the receiver, but not the giver. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And it is God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The person who knows that all his material blessings have come from God looks away from himself to God who gives so graciously. The material blessings of life, says J.C. Ryle, are either a window through which we see God or a mirror in which we see ourselves. This man, as he looked at his harvest, could only see himself. God was not in his thoughts. He was obsessed with the material and thought to himself that it was his own ingenuity and industry that had produced that wealth for himself. Sounds trite to say, but nevertheless it's true, that in the middle of sin is I, S-I-N. And sin, you see, is something that dethrones God and puts man on the throne and sees man as the ruler and the king and indeed the provider. Look at verse 21. "So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." This man was not rich towards God. In fact, he was poor towards God. Remember, Jesus had been teaching on eternal issues. verse 5, the verses we were looking at this morning. But I will warn you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has authority to cast the soul into hell. Weighty matters. Heaven and hell, this is what Jesus has been teaching. Verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The unpardonable sin. So Jesus has been teaching on these weighty issues, these profound issues, and he's interrupted by a man in verse 13 who asks a question about inheritance. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus has been teaching on these eternal issues, life and death, heaven and hell. And someone interrupts him and asks about money. Now, undoubtedly, he had a case. But his problem was that he asked this question at an inappropriate time. Jesus discerned that his heart, in the light of his teaching about these weighty matters, that his heart had been distracted and taken up with the temporal rather than the spiritual, that he had lost all sensitivity to the things of God. A few years ago, I was preaching in a church on a Sunday evening, and it happened that it was a very strong evangelistic message. And there was a great sense of solemnity in the service. There's a great sense of God's presence being there, and I felt sure that God was going to work in this service. And sure enough, a man came out of the church and he said to me, can I have a word with you? And not wanting to hold back the rest of the folks that were coming out of the church, I said, look, just go round the back into the vestry, and after I've shaken hands, I'll come round and I'll meet you. So I was all excited and apprehensive at the same time, and I pulled people out of the church as quickly as I could, and then I made my way around to the back of the church, wondering what I could say, what verses I could turn to, and I knocked the door, entered the vestry, there he was, and I said, now, in solemn terms, what can I do for you? And he said, I just wanted to know where you bought your tie. And you see, the whole time he was obsessed with the material, literally, the material, and he forgot the spiritual, or he ignored the spiritual. Well, that's this man here. Here he is, listening to the Lord Jesus, preaching on heaven and hell, warning against the ultimate rejection of the Holy Spirit's influence on your life, and he asks about money. And so Jesus told this parable. That's why Jesus told the parable. But notice too, God, not only was God not in his thoughts, but neither was his neighbor. He says in verse 17, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. The only solution he could think of was to build bigger barns. But what about the poor? What about the destitute? Augustine, writing in the 5th century, comments on this passage, you have barns, the bosoms of the needy, the houses of widows, the mouths of orphans. But he never even thought of that. He never was thinking of anybody else. Me, my, and I were his only concern. There's a lovely verse in Proverbs 19 and verse 17, and it says, he who is kind to the poor, listen to this, lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. That's an amazing thought, that the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills becomes indebted to us when we lend to the poor. So on these two accounts, this man failed. On loving the Lord, his God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he failed. He was distracted by the material, and loving his neighbor as himself, he focused on the material rather than the spiritual. Now remember, this is Jesus' description of a fool. Those who are concerned only about the accumulation of material possessions with no interest or consideration about the spiritual side of life, says Jesus, are fools. That's what he says. Now, it's not wrong to work hard and produce wealth. Indeed, many are commended in Scripture for doing so. But if you do that at the expense of your soul, you're a fool. You remember the rich young man that came to Jesus, inquiring about eternal life, and we're told that he went away sad because he had great wealth. That when Jesus put his finger on his sin and exposed the idol of his heart, he went away sad because of his wealth. He put the material before the spiritual, the temporal before the eternal. And for Christians too, material prosperity can steal their hearts from God. Before Moses died, he warned the people of Israel before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your forefathers, a land with large and flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Riches and material possessions can desensitize us to the Word of God and to spiritual issues. And that's exactly what happened in this case. Now, what about you? Are you a fool? A fool, according to the definition given by Jesus, focusing on the material and the temporal at the expense of the spiritual. That brings us to our second characteristic of a spiritual fool. He invested in time rather than eternity. When this man harvested his bumper crop, he saw it as his long-term security. He would never have to work again. He could live off his wealth and enjoy his prosperity. His crop would become his pension. Look at verses 18 and 19. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Not a care in the world. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That was his philosophy, his thinking, his approach to life. Relax, take it easy, the NIV says. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live life to the full. Now, there was only one thing wrong with that kind of thinking. And the flaw was that it failed to take into consideration the life to come. He invested in time rather than eternity. He didn't realize that he was in time for eternity. In his thinking about life, he forgot to prepare for death. And then verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Death, you see, is the final mockery of materialism. We brought nothing into this world, and we will take nothing out of this world. And to invest in this world at the expense of eternity is utter foolishness. Now, there were some vital flaws in this man's thinking. First of all, he thought that riches would bring him happiness. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Merry there means to be happy, to be glad, to rejoice. So he says to himself, relax, just enjoy what you have accumulated. Now you see, that's not possible. A person to be truly happy and contented, can only happen when God is in his life. Augustine said, my heart is a restless sea until it finds rest in thee, O God. That you cannot feel contented and fulfilled without God in your life. And he was living independently of God. So he says in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, but verse 20, but God said to him, fool. You see, he never even got a chance to enjoy his wealth. He was never able to enter into the blessing of his industry. The day he thought that it was the day that he died. So for all his labor and hard work, he never knew what it was to relax, to eat, drink, and be merry. And how slow we are to learn that lesson. Michael Jackson, with all his wealth and riches, was he happy? Not at all. John Paul Getty, one of the richest men in the world, on one occasion wrote, he says, "I have never known love, and I have never known what it is to have a friend." And Jeffrey Epstein, Saturday, billionaire, multi-billionaire, took his life in a prison cell. That money doesn't buy happiness. How slow we are to learn that. And then, secondly, second vital flaw in his thinking that prompted him to invest in time rather than eternity was he thought that he had many years of life left. Verse 19, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years." Many years. But that night he died. If he had many years, or if he thought to himself that he had many years, then presumably he was young, healthy, and strong. But suddenly, dramatically, and unexpectedly, he was issued into eternity. You see, death can come unexpectedly to people. Sometimes death is as close to the young person's back as to the older person's face. And as we were thinking at the funeral on Saturday, since nothing more in life is certain than death, and nothing more uncertain than the time of dying, does it not make sense to prepare for eternity while you have the opportunity? So the question comes, are you ready to die? Until you're ready to die, you're not ready to live. And you see, people will prepare for employment, so they'll seek to get a good education that will entitle them to a good job. They will prepare for retirement. They will save up in their pension so that they might retire in comfort. They'll even prepare for their holidays. But they don't prepare for eternity. There's something vitally wrong in that kind of thinking. So this man then, he thought happiness could be bought. He thought that he had many years of happiness left. And he didn't think about what lay beyond the grave. He's only concerned about the here and now. It never entered his mind to think that there's something beyond the grave. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now that's actually a quotation from Isaiah 22, when a prophecy has been delivered against the people of God, that Jerusalem is going to be overrun and Jerusalem is going to be devastated. Instead of humbling themselves and seeking God in repentance, what they do is they say, "Well, it's going to happen anyway. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." But you'll notice that this man here doesn't say that. He only says the first part. He doesn't say, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." He says, "Eat, drink, and be merry." He dropped death off the agenda. He was earthbound. He was worldly minded. He was only thinking of this life, and he wasn't thinking of the life to come. He failed to realize that there is a relationship between how we spend eternity and what we do in this life. Verse 20, "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Whose will they be? My brother is a communist. He can afford to be a communist because he has no children. And he says to me, he doesn't believe in inherited wealth. And so he thinks that the government has the right to come in and take everything after you die, and that each generation should stand on its own two feet. And I said to him, "Well, what about your nephews?" Oh, he didn't care about his nephews. But you see, you die. You leave your money to your children and to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren, and you don't know where that money is going to end up. What's the point of that? Jesus urged his followers not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but to store up treasures in heaven. You see, what we do in this life determines what will happen in the life to come. Most importantly of all, our response to the gospel determines where we will spend eternity. We will die. All of us are going to die. As I said before, the statistics on death are frightening. One out of one dies. And after death, there are no second chances, no new opportunities, no hope beyond the grave. What you do with Jesus in this life determines how you'll spend the life to come. And to invest in this life at the expense of the life to come is not only dangerous and reckless, but madness and foolishness. You remember that great statement of Jim Elliot when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But he is a fool who only lives for this life and holds on to the things that ultimately will be lost for something that is permanent and enduring and eternal." So the description of a fool: he focuses on the material rather than the spiritual. He invests in time at the expense of eternity, and he confuses material prosperity for spiritual security. That's the third thing. The psalmist says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The atheist, the person who denies the existence of God, is a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I personally don't believe there is any such thing as an atheist. I believe there are agnostics, but I don't believe that there are atheists, because there is something in the heart of man that testifies to the existence of God. He is an image bearer of God. And when man fell, that image was distorted, but it wasn't destroyed. So traces of the image of God remain in the heart of every individual. And that's why men are basically worshiping creatures, that they seek God. So wherever you go in the world, even to the most primitive tribe, unaffected by outside influence, man is a worshiping creature. Dogs don't worship. Cats don't worship. Dolphins, intelligent creatures like dolphins, don't worship. Man is a worshiping being, and that's because he's made in the image of God. And as Paul tells us in Romans, then there are those two great pillars of testimony tell man of his existence: creation and conscience. So man is the only creature that blushes. He has a conscience, and the intricacy of creation around him testifies to the existence of God. He knows that there is a God, and he desires to please God: creation and conscience. So those people in Psalm 14 who say that there is no God, those are people who are suppressing and denying the testimony that's within them. So in that sense, there is no atheist. It's like Neil Kinnock, when Neil Kinnock was in a car accident, and he professes to be an atheist. Just for those that are younger, he's an older politician. When he was in a car accident, he said, "Well, somebody up there must like me." That even though he's a professing atheist, he acknowledges the existence of some supreme being. So there is something that testifies in the heart of every individual that there is a God. But I want you to notice that this man isn't an unbeliever in that sense. He's not an atheist who is suppressing the testimony within him that tells him that there is a God. Now, how do we know that? Because of what he says there in verse 19. "And I will say to my soul," do you notice that? "I will say to my soul, soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. Now, that's missing in the NIV. It's just unfortunate. But it's not there. The NIV says, I will say to myself. But he actually addresses his soul. It's the same word that's used in verse 20, again, not translated by the NIV. You fool, this night, your soul will be demanded of you. You see, man is made up of two parts. He's bipartite. He has a body, that's the physical, but he has a soul, that's the real him. And the body is temporal, the soul is eternal. The soul can never be extinguished. The soul will live forever. It will live forever in heaven or hell, but it will live forever. It is eternal in that sense. And when this man says, relax, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, he is speaking to his soul. He's speaking to the spiritual side of his life. The point is that the rich man, because he was rich, felt spiritually satisfied, spiritually contented, and spiritually secure. He was the first to embrace the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. He felt at peace spiritually because God had blessed him materially. He was no atheist in that sense. He felt spiritually secure. Soul, he says, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Herman Hanko writes, the truth is the soul cannot find rest in corn. The soul cannot eat, drink, and be merry. The misery of life cannot be drowned in drinking the cup of worldly joy and carnal pleasure. You see, he confused material prosperity with spiritual security. Because he had prospered, because he was comfortable, he thought not only was he materially secure, but that he was spiritually secure. And many people do that. You see, there is, because we are image bearers of God, there is in the heart of every individual a hunger for God, a desire for God, a longing for peace. We look at the recklessness of this world and we say to ourselves, there must be something more than that. But what people do is, instead of seeking to satisfy that hunger in God, in that which is spiritual, they seek to satisfy that hunger in goods, pleasure, friends. And even when they indulge that side of their personality, they're still not satisfied. Because a lasting joy, permanent joy, is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the definition then of a fool. A fool focuses on the material rather than the spiritual. All he thinks about is what this world has to offer. He invests in time at the expense of eternity. He pushes eternity as far forward as he possibly can and doesn't think about it. You only have to go to a funeral. I remember going to my mother's, well, I wasn't allowed to go to my mother's funeral, but we went back to the house and feeling so grieved that everybody else was talking about the weather, talking about the latest car they'd purchased, talking about their holidays, rather than that great thing that was staring them in the face, death. See, death's the ultimate taboo. People don't want to talk about death. They don't want to... I still remember my father standing in the drive and after my mother died and somebody walking up the street and saying, "How's Mrs. Curry?" And he said, she's, and he was struggling for a word, but didn't want to say died. So he struggles for a moment or two and he says, "She's passed away, just to soften a bit. But you're going to die. We're all going to die. Are we ready for death? There's a world to come. And this life is just a droplet in the ocean of eternity. A droplet in the ocean of eternity. Why would you play Russian roulette with your soul and only invest in this life and not think of the life to come? It's madness. It's foolishness. And he confused material prosperity for spiritual security. And he thought because he was comfortable that in some way God was pleased with him and God was happy with him. Don't make that mistake. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus had nothing in terms of what this world had to offer. The rich man had everything in terms of what this world had to offer. But one went to heaven and one went to hell. And it wasn't the rich man who went to heaven. Don't make that mistake. The Bible says that you must seek the Lord while he may be found, and you must call on him while he is near. Don't be a fool. Be a fool for Jesus, but don't be a fool when it comes to your soul. Amen.